Just going to share a little bit about no distractions. You know, I was thinking along this line even a couple weeks ago, and then Pastor shared on the Wednesday, and I was like, oh, it's like four or five, the scripture's the same. But you know, when you got the same thing as the pastor, then you know God's speaking to you, amen? So I think it's all good. I just want to look at Colossians 3, 1 to 5 for a second. I'm going to start a little bit. I won't keep you long. So, as we know, it's Wednesday. I enjoy it. It's cold outside, but it's nice and warm in here, amen? So Colossians 3, 1 to 5. We have a new person at the back, and that's okay, I think. So, do a little dance. We're waiting. How's that? There we go. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth. Now, let's go look at 1 and 2 for a second, and I like that. In the New Living Translation, it says, since you have been raised to life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So I'm just going to look a little bit at seek and set, because you know where it says to seek is we hear about that where Jesus said, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and we got to seek and we look and we go and we find and we search after. But I also like the fact that it says to set. We have to set ourselves while we're seeking as well. We have to realize that we need to set, and part about being set is not being distracted. Amen. We got to realize that as we're seeking the things of God, that once we get something, we have to set. We have to be solid. We have to be firm in what we're believing for. Say, I won't be distracted. If we set our mind on the things of God, we won't allow our mind to be distracted. I like the fact that in verse 1 it says, go back to verse 1 for a second. In the King James it says, if you then be risen with Christ, if. Also, you could say, Paul could have wrote, seeing that you'd be risen with Christ, or understanding that you've been risen with Christ, or realizing that you've been risen with Christ, realizing the truth. Amen? If you've been risen with Christ, and for believers, then we know that we have been, that we are risen with Christ. Amen? So because we are risen with Christ, and we understand that we are believers, then we can seek those things which are above. We can seek the things that the Word says that we can have, and that we can set our mind on those things and not be distracted. You know, we got to realize that when we get our mind set on the things of what the Word says, that the enemy will try and change our distractions. So when we realize that we are on the things above, that we are also in a place of authority. You know, it's like setting our mind. Sometimes our mind can be set on things even when they're not there or we're not there. And the example I was thinking about when I was thinking about this was when I met Kathy, we would sit there, and I got really infatuated with her, you know. It was like, ooh, you know. And my mind would think about her even when she wasn't there. If you guys have, you know, if you have kids, it's the same thing. If you've ever fallen in love, you know it's the same thing. That she might not have been there, but my mind was set on her, right? So she became a distraction for other things. But, you know, but when we're sitting there, we realize that our mind is to be set on the Word of God, to not be distracted, right? We've got to realize that when the enemy tries to come in, that we set our things on the promises of God. We set our things on what the Word of God has said. We've got to set our things on believing that this is true. This is true. The Bible even says, let the Word be true and every man a liar. So we've got to realize that why it's so important to renew our thoughts. It's so important to realize that the Word of God is so important in a believer's life. It's amazing when you talk to the believers that, you know, I don't read like hours every day, but, you know, it's like if you, I know even myself, if there are times when if I haven't gotten into the Word for a day, it can affect you. You can realize it. It's like, you know, we need to, even, I don't care if it's one scripture verse or, and my mom used to have one of those little bread boxes with the bread of the word. You put little promises, you know, and it's like, you know, but at least it's something. Every day we have to fill our mind with the word. The only way to seek and to set our mind is to continually renew our mind with the washing of the word. Amen. I love the fact that I can set my mind, and because I'm a believer, my thoughts are free. I can seek what I want to seek according to the word. I can set my mind. I'm not distracted by the things of the world. Well, I try not to be. We all have to renew our mind. But it's exciting that as a believer, the word says that, you know, a thought pops in, says to take those thought captives. You know, I've heard that we can have thousands of thoughts every day. We have to take thoughts captive and not allow them to distract us from what we're doing. And one of the things we're going to look at is that one of the ways to counteract that is to speak. I am one of those guys that speak to myself. I say in my confessions, you know, it's the Word of Faith Church, and people are like, you go to Word of Faith Church? I said, yeah. They're like, why? Well, how did you get saved? Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. How'd you get saved? How'd you get into this whole Christian lifestyle was to speak. And it's amazing that sometimes we forget that. We have to speak what the word says over our lives. You know, I love what the pastor says. You know, remember he says, my mind is my mind. Right? Repeat that. My mind is my mind. You know? So it's like when we realize that as we set and we seek our thoughts, not allowing the word to distract us, you know, and like I said, I always use my wife as an example, not poking at her, but with me, there are times when your mind can be set on something and it's in the past, and we allow that, and that's part of that can distract us from what, you know, God wants for us. It's like Paul says, put the past behind you, good or bad, put the past behind you and walk forward. You know, there are times when I'll be talking to somebody like a family member or whatever, and I'll be saying something in the past about something that happened, and I guess I get this look, and she's like, what are you doing? Like, you got an attitude. How long ago did that happen? I was like, 15 years ago? She's like, you act like it happened yesterday or today. It's like still fresh in your mind, because my mind might have been set on that something that bothered me or something that hurt me or something that offended me. You know, and we got to learn as believers, we got to learn how to let that go, because it can distract us. And it's like our mind can be there, which means it draws us there. It can affect our emotions. It can affect our feelings. It can affect how we approach the day. You know, when we first got married, we both come out of I want to speak for myself. We both had come out of other relationships. And she will agree that our first year was like hell. You know, last 26 years have been awesome. But, you know, with me, it's because of a relationship I had come out of that, it's like with this, it's like set and seek your, you know, seek your mind on a marriage based in heaven, basically, as an example. But the first year, it's like something would happen. My mind instantly went back to something that happened 3 years ago, right? A relationship that had broken apart, things that had happened, hurt that had happened. And I got to realize, and the Lord said to me, it's not the same person, so your destination is going to be different. It might look the same, but it's not the same person. And it was like, it took a while for me to get over the fact that you come home and she might have been somewhere where she wasn't home, but it's because I didn't know she was going somewhere. Not that's a big deal, but it's like, well, last time that happened, something was going on, right? Last time I came home and the house was empty, there's, you know, something, the relationship was over or whatever. I had to catch that. I had to renew my mind that with her, the destination's different. You know what I mean? So we got to realize that as part of the distractions, we have to set our minds, seek him, and what his word says, and then set our minds. It could be like years that something had happened, but our mind will instantly take us there if we don't control it, we don't watch ourselves. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient the day is evil, but when you start when you start to think of what's going to happen tomorrow, your mind is not set on the word. He says, seek the kingdom of God. I used to think, what does that mean? It's God's way of doing things. The kingdom, the dominion of the king. What is God's way of doing things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek love, peace, joy, kindness, long-suffering, patience, self-control. Seek the kingdom of God. And God's way of doing things is, what is one thing that is God's way of doing things? Speaking it out. As, you know, like Hebrews says, the worlds were framed by the word of God. And you know, we have to realize that what is God saying? Not just in general, what is God saying to you? So, you know, as this year goes, and I know that, you know, a lot of people talk about in the new year, about New Year's resolutions and stuff like that. But, you know, he's got hopes and dreams and purposes and goals he's placed in every one of us. And we got to realize, what is he saying to me? What does he want me to do? I got to do God's way of doing that. And one of the things that I was thinking of as an example was like being like debt free. When we got married, we wanted to become debt free. So what is God's way of doing that? Well, pay your bills. Don't go into any more debt. You know, and I know sometimes, and that's one of the things that we did, it was, well, even before I got married, is I was making really good money, and I remember a friend of mine said, the more you make, the more you spend. And it was so true. Because you start spending. So I had to, you know, seek the things I want to seek. I wanted to be debt free. But until I set my mind on the fact that I'm not going to buy another car, or I'm not going to buy whatever it is on credit, I would never be debt-free. I was paying my bills on time. I was not going, you know what I mean? Like I wasn't getting hunted down because I wasn't paying stuff. But, you know, I had debt because I had a car loan and I had some other stuff I had bought and I had some other stuff I had bought. And I was like, I want to be debt-free for a year. I want to be debt-free as a new believer. Oh, I found some promises in the Word of God. God doesn't like debt. No, it's okay if you're paying your bills. There's nothing wrong with that. But he spoke to me and said, you know, about being debt free. It still took me years to get to the point of understanding how to get out of debt properly. Because I would still take MasterCard if it was on sale. It's not on sale if it's 20% off and it cost me 40% interest over 3 years to pay for it. It suddenly now does not become on sale. And I've heard, I think when we did the money class, if you have something like $5,000 or $6,000 on a credit card, and you pay just your minimum payment, it will take you something like 20 years to pay that off. And it's like, you see these statistics, but I had to set my mind on the fact that I wanted to be debt free. So then when we got married, we had to set our mind. And that was it. I have a wife that's very budget conscious, and I didn't like a budget. I'm making good money. You're telling me how much I got to spend? And she's like, yes. So she helped me to set my mind on being debt-free. And that's just one thing. Then we wanted, you know, you want to do something. And it's like seeking your things of God doesn't mean you have to go into fivefold ministry. Doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor or a teacher. You know, it just means you got to do what God's called you to do. Amen? And to not be distracted from what God's called you to do. I know the 1 Samuel 17:29. Like this. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? This here is David comes up. His dad says, your brother's at war. Take some cheese and some bread to the captain. David's father is saying, I want you to check on your brothers and I want you to sway the captain. Is what he's doing. So take him some food. It wasn't the cheese. It was take him some stuff to the captain, he said, and check on your brothers. He shows up. Here's the army of Israel on one side. Philistines on the other side. Goliath is standing there. And the people are all afraid of Goliath. David hears. What happens to the guy that takes him out? Because there was a reward. You get to live tax-free, you and your family. You get the wife, Micah. You get the king's daughter as your wife. And you can be tax-free. And he's like, sounds pretty good. This is after he had been anointed to be king and went back to looking after the sheep. But he's just there. And then he says, so he asks, what happens? And his brother starts mocking him. So then he says, what have I done now? All he did was ask, what happens to whoever defeats the Philistine? Then he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Meaning, I've found that I want to defeat Goliath. I have a cause. What is your cause? David Wilkerson had a cause. God told him to go to New York and preach to the gangs. He was a preacher in Indiana. He went to New York, and out of that cause, one thing, Adult and Teen Challenge was born. It's around the world because he followed a cause that God gave him. There was a lady who lost a child years ago, and she said, this should not happen, and she started Mothers Against Drunk Driving. She wasn't a believer, but she had a cause that came out of a pain and came out of her that affected people that all over the world have heard about as well. We got to find out what is the cause. It doesn't have to be something that's going to affect the world, but it might be something that's going to affect you or your family, your city, your neighborhood, maybe your workplace. So we got to find out what is our cause. We have to find out what it is. I love the fact that when they showed up, when David showed up at this point, the armies of Israel were listening to the enemy. They weren't searching the God. The king was there. Everybody was there. Goliath is out yelling, send me somebody. Send me somebody. They were listening to the enemy. The army of Israel, the covenant children of God, were listening to the enemy. They were searching. It doesn't say they were searching the priest. It doesn't say they were running around to the tabernacle of Moses. It doesn't say that. It says they were standing there afraid. So David shows up and says to the king, I've defeated a lion through God, and I defeated a bear through God. Because he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is he who has no covenant against our God? Basically is what he said. Who is he? We got to stop listening to the enemy, amen, and listen to what the word of God says to us. What is your cause? Just like I said, I can't tell you what your cause is. I love doing what I do. I love showing up here and do what I do and get a chance to preach every once in a while. Because, you know, I remember years ago, I used to think, am I called to ministry? You know, called to do this? No. I've had people say, well, you should be a pastor. That's not my calling. I don't want to be a pastor. Well, I shouldn't say that. But I know it's not my calling. I don't know if I want to be or not because it's not my calling. I'm happy doing what I do. I love doing what I do. But, you know, we got to realize that Hebrews 2:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And as we know, being at this church, he's the high priest of our confession. What are you saying? God will do what you say. God is moved by what you say. Right? So that's what you got to say, what the word of God says. If you wake up in the morning and say, I'm tired. Oh, I don't want to go to work. I'm going to have a bad day. This happens every time of this year. Then that's what you're going to have. You got to wake up and say, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a good day. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? He's the high priest of your confession. You're going to get what you say. You know? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, wherein they're also called, and has professed a good profession. He says to Timothy, here's how you fight. Lay hold of eternal life. What is that? Lay hold of what God has in store. Lay hold of the kingdom of God. Eternal life. Lay hold of the covenant promises that we had. We don't have to listen to a Goliath. We get to lay hold of what God has for us and to speak to our mountain. I love the fact that, you know, Jesus showed up after he cursed the fig tree. He walks away and he comes back and his disciples are like, look at the fig tree. Like what, you know? And he said, speak to your mountain. You know, and it's like, it's not necessarily a mountain. It's whatever is the mountain to you. But I like the fact that when Jesus showed up, it said he answered the fig tree. It's like, the fig tree doesn't talk to him, but he says he answered the fig tree. What is the enemy or what are circumstances saying to you? We have to have an answer, amen? The answer has to be in the word. Once you have a cause, once you know what God's called you to do, then don't be distracted in that. If it is to be debt-free, if it is to buy a house, if it is to buy a new car, don't be distracted that. If it is to have a good marriage, don't get distracted that. Right? We can all get distracted on something. If I'm destined and I want to have a good marriage, then I can't be distracted in that. So I have to, not because I'm not perfect, but we have to sit there and make sure I have open communication with her, make sure I'm able to realize what she wants, and to do that and to do what we need to do to have a good marriage. Am I perfect? No. And she'll tell you that. I'm not perfect. You know, I remember when we got married, she's like, I'm not perfect, but you're perfect for me, baby. You know? But it's good because we have to set. So, you know, you got to do what God's called you to do. Find your cause. And then speak to it. Speak it out when God's called you something. Psalm 63:5 says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. We have to be satisfied by what we say, because what we say will affect where we go. You are, and I've heard people say, I think it's Charles Capp says, you are who you are now because of what you said in the past. Right? So you're going to be tomorrow what you are, what you say right now. So find out what your passion lays. Never, and also never make an excuse for the blessings of God in your life. I don't make an excuse for the blessings of God in my life. I don't. You know, I sit there and I, you know, not like I say, not that I'm perfect. I'm a little bit different sometimes. But, you know, when we were able to buy a new truck, somebody's like, ooh, a new truck. Yeah, bless God. Bought a new truck. Got a trailer, sits there. Don't be ashamed of what God's done for your life. Don't be ashamed of it, because that could be a testimony to somebody else who's believing for the same thing as you. You know, it's like I got a job, you know, where I work, and it's exciting, and I enjoy it, and I enjoy getting up and going to work every day and doing what I do. You know, and people say, oh, you're so lucky. No, I'm not. I'm blessed. It didn't happen overnight, you know, but we do what we got to do. The other thing is, so when you're distraction, it's like also, you're never too old. You're never too old. Joshua 14:6-7 says, and the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and the Kadesh Barnea. So what he's here, this is now they're in the promised land. This is 45 years after Joshua and Caleb and the other people went, and they came back with a good report. And the other people said, let's stone them. We are grasshoppers in their eyes. We're not going to take the giants. We're not going to take the land. It's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. They had the same idea that David had. Let's go. And the children of Israel did not go. And you know what they got? They got what they said. They said, we should die out here. So God said, okay, everybody 20 and over, that's it. So for 40 years, they walked around. So these two, Joshua and Caleb, were the only ones from that generation. The only ones from that generation walked in the promised land. He was 40 when they went. So now he's 85 years old. Coming to the promised land, he looks at Joshua and says, remember what Moses said, that mountain is mine. There's still people on it. There's still Canaanites on the mountain. But he said, me and my family, that's ours. And Josh said, have at it. I love it. Caleb was not even a Israelite. He was a son of a Kadesh. He was a Kenzanite. He wasn't even an Israelite, if you look back. But he got there. He came with Joshua, and he said, I know who your God is. Let's go. You know what Caleb means? I know Monique probably does. It means like a dog, in a sense that they're loyal, but once they have their eye on the prize, a dog will not let go. He was determined, and that's what he wanted. And so when he got there, 85 years old, Joshua was like, there's still enemy there. So what? Let's go. And he went and he took the mountain. That's why he had to ask, because he wasn't an Israelite. He had no land promise in Israel. He didn't have anything. You know, the children of Judah had this parcel of land. The children of Dan had this parcel of land. It was all divided out. All had parcels of land, except the Levites, because they were living off everybody else. That's why you have to have an offering, because the ministry lives off of us. Anyway, that's just so. But Caleb was like, I'm not an Israelite, but I want the mountain. And Moses said, when you get there, you can have it. So he said, now I want my inheritance. So we have to realize that you're never too old. He was 85, and he still wanted his inheritance. Never took his eye off the prize. I was reading today, I think it was Colonel Sanders was 65 when he started KFC. I believe Brother Hagin was 65 or something when he started Rhema. He was in his 60s, I think, when he started Rhema. You know, it's like, then I heard there was like a couple that went to Bible college at Rhema, and like in their 80s, and they started a youth ministry after they graduated. People are like, well, that seems kind of weird. But they had pride, had an eye on the prize. Never too old. Don't think I'm too old to do this. Amen? Never too old. There was another guy who started, if it comes to me, I'll let you know. But you're never too old. Don't think you're too old to get what God's called you to do. Like I said, I remember going to school a few years ago and being the oldest guy in class, in the shop class, at college. And I'm in my 50s, and they're like, why are you here? Because I always want to learn, always want to grow, always want to do something. You know, it's like when you get eye on the prize, just stick to it. I know some of the people that took their bachelor with me, it's like it's because it's something we wanted to do. Do I need a bachelor of Christian education? No, but it's something I wanted to do. It's something I had my eye on the prize. And you go do it. Amen? So I know the word says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. So we got to realize that we're not going to be distracted, and you're never going to be too old. Don't think I'm too old to do whatever you want to do. The other one is, second one I think, so I have never too old, and don't stay stuck. In 1 Samuel 16:1, this is King James, because I like King James, so a lot of this stuff is King James. It says, now, the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul, seeing as I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided a king among his sons. Don't get stuck. He was sitting there. He said to Samuel, because Saul was king. Saul did some stuff he wasn't supposed to do. He stepped into the office, tried to step into the office of a priest. He was told to wipe out the Amalekites, everything. He kept the animals. He tried to do sacrifices. He did all this stuff. And God said, that's it. Your kingdom is done. So he said this. So Samuel was like mourning over it. He did not like it. And God said to Samuel, stop it. Grow up, basically. Get your horn. I have a new king. I've rejected something. Sometimes we get stuck when we see something and we feel that we have to stay in that situation. I remember I've heard one time that people don't like change, even when change is good. You don't like change. You know, when automatics came out, people didn't like it, but people found automatic cars were easier to drive. But it's change. We don't like change. You know, sometimes we got to realize that we have to sit there and don't get stuck in it. You know, it's like I read one time I was talked with this with my wife, and so you have to take like a little bit because I know that I heard that injury has pain, but so does recovery. When I had surgery and I was painful after that, I was better, but I was still in pain going through the recovery, right? When a relationship is broken apart, there's recovery, but there's still pain in that, you know? It's like losing somebody, even as a believer, there's pain in that, even though as believers we realize that they're in heaven, we're going to see them again, there's a joy that people in the world don't understand, but there's still pain in the recovery process, right? But sometimes it's like, okay, God says, the morning's over with, get up and go, right? So we got to realize there's a point where we have to realize that, okay, what does the word say? We have to realize that not to get stuck. So if God's, even goes back to my example about debt, don't get stuck with the credit card bills, don't get stuck with the payments, don't get stuck with this. Make a change. And sometimes it hurts when you want to go out for dinner every week because you're used to it, but now you're trying to get out of debt. And there's also like, oh, because you got to change. You got to get used to not going out to a restaurant every week. I remember a few years ago, my wife does most of like finances, and she looks at me, she goes, do you realize we spent $400 last month on eating out? And I was like, pardon me? She's like, $400 last month. And I tell you, my wife is a very good cook. But $400 last month, that could be coffees here. It was convenience. Saturday afternoon, let's go to McDonald's. Saturday night, do you have anything else to cook? Because if she's like, I don't want to cook tonight, I'm like, yeah, neither do I. I haven't cooked in 5 years. Let's go out. So And sometimes it's not about always going to McDonald's. It'd be like, okay, we're going to go to Tony Roma's, or we're going to go to like nice places, because we weren't going in debt, because we decided to be debt-free, but it's like $400. You realize that that's like a car payment? Maybe not these days, I don't know, but it's like, that's a lot of records. No. So it's like, okay, so we had to change in order to proceed with investments or to proceed with being able to do things, you know? And so part of me was like, okay, and that's when she's like, okay, we're going to put a budget on you. And that hurts. Who are you to tell me what to do with my money? You are. A budget, though, is not, don't look at a budget as being confining. Look at it as a budget as being freedom, you know? Because it's like, because you can have a cage, and you can just, all you see is a chain link. And you're like, I'm stuck in a cage. Well, no, maybe it's a line on the cage on the other side, but all you get to see is this much, you know? So don't be thinking that something, if, you know, God tells you to do something, like to make a budget or to smarten up or to get rid of certain friends or to do certain things. It doesn't, it might hurt, but we got to know it's good for you. So the other one is, I'll go quickly here, is you can't fight discouragement, or you can fight discouragement with gratitude. Be thankful in all things. I heard this thing where it says joy and depression cannot reside in the same space. So if you're feeling depression, or you're feeling discouraged, or you feel, give thanks. I think it was Steve Harvey said he's got a list of 35 things that he does every morning. He goes, I thank God for my marriage, thank God for my kids. He goes, I got a list. He goes, I usually get about 3 or 4 into it. He goes, I'm having a good day. I haven't even got partway through my list. Because joy and depression can't live in the same spot. That's why, you know, the Bible says in Romans that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy and happy are two different things. Joy is out of your spirit, right? Because you can be joyous. I remember when my mom passed away, it was like the day we buried her, we had a church service. And we were sitting there, and the Holy Ghost moved. And I started laughing. And it wasn't emotions. It was out of my spirit. Because I'm thinking, I buried my mother that day, but God spoke to me and he touched me. And I laughed and just laughed. But at something I needed. It was like, you know, but it wasn't a happiness out of my emotions. It was a joy out of my spirit. And that's why it's righteousness, peace, and joy. That's why you can have peace in a situation where the world's falling apart around you, but you're okay. You know, I've been in a spot where, you know, I know 400 people got a layoff notice. Here you go. We were down south. Layoff notice. And other believers I knew were like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And one guy goes, you're not concerned. I said, no, I know who my God is. Cammie was not my provider. God was my provider. But I had enough of understanding about that, that it was like there was a peace. And I know I'm talking to somebody here. The same thing happened. It's like there's a peace when these things happen. And it's not out of your emotions. It's out of your spirit. It's a difference. You know? So that's why he says, he's not giving you a spirit of fear. I'm afraid if I was ran into a tiger. But he's not giving me a spirit of fear. Fear and being afraid are two different things. Being afraid, it's okay. God gave us emotions for a reason. Don't jump off the cliff. You can be afraid of certain things. But you don't live in fear. There's a difference. You know what I mean? So we got to realize that you can fight discouragement with gratitude. So entertain no inward doubt. You got to realize that God has something for you. Amen? You know, and you got to realize that don't get stuck in something. Move on. And then as you're doing it, though, always be thankful. Be grateful. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, and we got to realize that as you fight discouragement, continue to be grateful. Continue to be thankful. Continue to stay in the Word. Whoever controls your soul controls your destiny. Because we are the spirit people, right? We've heard that a lot. I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. But now control could be stated as influence. So whoever influences your soul will influence your destiny. So if you're influenced by outside things, you're influenced by things that are around you, that's going to influence your destiny. But we are to be controlled or influenced by the Word of God. Amen? Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is able to divide the spirit and the soul. Or to separate. The Word of God will separate. Because you can do something and think, oh, but your motive is not pure, because your word of God will separate or divide between your spirit and your soul. It will divide between your emotions and your spirit man. So we got to realize that we live in the spirit, and that we are to be a spirit man. I just want to turn to Exodus 13, 17 for a second. I'm going to close with this. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Sorry, Exodus 13, 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. It was closer to go through the land of the Philistines. For God said, lest peradventure, or just in case the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So here's where the children of Israel were. Here's the promised land. The Philistines are in the middle. God said he didn't want to lead them the quickest way or the fastest way because they might run into something. So God led them around the long way. It's because they might not have been ready for the fight. But it's not the fact that God did it. It's also, like in the Old Testament, a lot of it is not cause, but it's they, like as believers, we will do something, but God will be with us. But we don't always go from here to there. But, can I have my wallet for a second? So, Trent, there's $50 for you. It's yours. I'm going to put it there for a second. It's yours. That's a promise in the Word of God that you've found, whether it be a new job, whether it be a wife, whatever, healing, prosperity, whatever. That's it. That's you. That's for you. It's yours. It's yours. It's guaranteed. It's yours. So come here for a second. But see, the problem, quickest way would be for you to go from there to there. But God says, no, I want you to come here, but you need that $50. He goes, but I want you to, you're going to pray for this lady on your way there. Thank God, you, Lord. Bless you. God bless you. So you're like, but I want my money. It's over here. It's over here. But Lord, I need that. He goes, yeah, but you're going to take this 10. You're going to give it to her. Because I know that if you reap and you sow, so you're going to have that. And you're like, but Lord, I need this. You're like, but Lord, I want healing, but I need you to pray for somebody else for healing. So you're going to take Miss Joanne's hand. You're going to pray for this. But Lord, your promise is over there. But Lord, your promise is over there. That's how what we're like. Sometimes we're like, but Lord, I promise right there. But he's like, but I need you to go over here for a second. I need you to go over here for a second. Because you might not be ready for that until there's a release. And then you can have it because the promises are yours. Go ahead. And so sometimes we've got to realize that we see the promise of the Word of God, but we want it now. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And God says, no, I need you to do something first. Pastor wanted to change his ministry. I need you to go to Rhema. Oh, it's not a good time to go to Rhema. But I need you and Miss Nita to go to Rhema. So he went to Rhema. And his ministry changed. Right? I need you to do something. I need you to go to Thunder Bay. But Lord, I don't want to go to Thunder Bay. I have a good job. But then we got to the point where God spoke to us. And I quit my job. We came to Thunder Bay. But now we've been set here. I had people say, now that Kathy's mom's passed, are you going to move back? Southern Ontario. And I said, why? I didn't come here for her mom. We came here for Faith City Church. That's why God called us here. The whole family could pack up and move back down south. We're here until God tells us different. Amen? Because we saw a promise years ago where our life is to be here and to minister at Faith City Church, to minister along, well, not just under, but also alongside pastor. Amen? That's where our promise is. So, and that's it. So when you realize something, and you see something in the Word of God, you got to realize that the promise is there, but don't be distracted when God speaks to you about something. Don't be distracted. Amen? Don't wonder how long it's going to take. Just do what God's called you to do. The steps of the believer are ordained of God, the steps. Not leaps and bounds, the steps. He's a light unto our steps, right? He's not, sometimes you don't need to see what's way down there. You could be like Joseph. You could say, what's all the way down there? And your brothers will beat you up because you're sounding arrogant. But sometimes you just got to take one step at a time, amen? So I just want you to stand for a second. Before we close in prayer, we have a prayer request for healing cloth, Pastor Steve. It's for leukemia. And I know in Acts 19, it says that handkerchiefs went out from among people, or from among Peter, and people were healed. I truly believe that. I've done this myself. And somebody got this and wrote. That means they have faith. Amen. And we're going to come alongside their faith. Amen. And we're going to come alongside and believe that when this cloth goes on, leukemia, because we know leukemia was already healed at the cross, but this is just a tangent point of somebody's faith. So we're going to come alongside that and believe that this is done. Because we know that leukemia is just a word. And we know that the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus is higher than anything else. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word says in Acts that as the anointing can flow through cloths. And we thank you, Lord, that by faith, when this is received, and that by faith, that this will be put on somebody or under their pillow or around somebody. But the anointing here was transferred because your word says it is. And we just thank you for that, that 2,000 years ago, leukemia was healed. We thank you for the manifestation now to bring you glory and to bring you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 While you're standing, I just want to have a confession. If anybody who's never been saved, just close your eyes. And you don't know what it's like to be born again. You don't know what it's like to have the righteousness, peace, and joy in your life. You don't know what it's like. It's not about going to heaven. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. Amen. It's about loving on him every day. You just put your hand up. We've all been there. Father, we just thank you. We thank you. Just repeat after me. Father, I thank you that your son died for me. I thank you that I can call him Lord. And I receive you now into my life. Amen. It's that simple. It's that simple. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that he is Lord and you shall be saved. Amen? It's that simple. Well, Father, we thank you for this night. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we go from here, Lord, we know the anointing goes in each and every one of us. Even as we heard last night that Jesus is walking the street. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that the enemy is upset because we walk out of this place filled with your spirit and filled with your word. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.